Good morning. How are we doing this morning? I'm excited. I'm going to let you know that right away. The last two times I've gotten to come up here and talk about a passage in 1 Corinthians, I've had to tackle a passage that dealt with lots of sin, lots of issues, lots of problems, and not a lot of hope necessarily wriggled in there. This morning, I get to talk about hope. I get to talk about something that's very exciting and very hopeful and very awesome. So I'm pumped about that. We have been going through 1 Corinthians. If you haven't been here, it's been a wonderful study. I've really enjoyed it, not only listening to Pastor Glenn and Pastor Michael, but meeting with them as well throughout the week and kind of talking about some of those more difficult passages and really having good conversation about what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. And so we're nearing the end of that book, all right? Chapter 15 and 16 is it, all right? We're towards the end of the letter, and you'll notice that Paul, towards the end of this letter, really tries to focus in on what are the main things, what are the most important things that they need to know as a church. Pastor Michael talked about it last week. Number one thing is what? I sort of heard it. The gospel, right? Of Jesus Christ. I mean, all three of the songs we sung this morning were all praising God, praising Jesus for what they have done. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, active and working in the gospel. Okay, that is of the utmost importance. And Paul's going to continue that line of thought in chapter 15, and we're going to talk about the resurrection today. Not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we talk about a lot, but now we're going to talk about, okay, because of his resurrection, what does that now mean for us? What does that mean for Christ followers? What is our resurrection going to look like? What is our body going to look like? How do we know? Is it the same body? Is this body going to be changed? What about the people who are still alive when Christ returns? How does all that work itself out? And that's what Paul's going to focus on this morning. And so maybe you have some thoughts about your resurrection body. Maybe you've studied this passage before. Hopefully you have a biblical idea of what that looks like. I know we have lots of other ideas, other cultures, other faiths. They talk about things like reincarnation. If you're into, you know, some of the Marvel and DC universes, you think that, you know, there might be multiple universes that are going on and people can just be made and remade and all this crazy stuff. But today we're going to focus in on what Paul, what God would have to say to us about the resurrection. And so we're going to start this morning in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to focus on verses 35 to 58. All right, we're going to take it a chunk at a time. It is a lot, but I think he has one train of thought throughout all of that that he really wants to press home for the Corinthian church. And so I probably should start in prayer before I get this going, because I may need prayer for this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to come here, Lord, to be able to open your word, to be able to just sit, Lord, in the quiet of this place, Lord, and to hear you speak to us, to hear you teach us, to hear you tell us, Lord, about what it is you want us to know about what you have done and what you are doing. God, I pray that you would use me as a vessel, Lord. You would speak through your word to everyone here. Your Holy Spirit would be at work in a tremendous way this morning, God. I pray that there would be some piece of truth here this morning that would really press upon the hearts of every person here, that would totally change them, God. Totally change them from the inside out, that they would go forth out of here today ready to represent you out in this world today and throughout the rest of the week. God, I pray that you will be with me as I speak and with everyone here as they are listening. In your heavenly name, amen. All right, so like I said this morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start out in verse 35. But before we jump in, there was something I read that I thought was important to kind of frame where the Corinthian church may be in their thinking. And so it kind of goes back into chapter 14, which I think is important, talking about spiritual gifts. And so Gordon Fee said this. He said, "The Corinthians are convinced that by the gift of the Spirit, and especially the manifestation of tongues, they have already entered in to the spiritual, heavenly existence that is to be. Only the body, to be sloughed off at death, lies between them and their ultimate spirituality. Thus, they have denied the body in the present and have no use for it in the future." And we're going to talk about that as we go along, but their culture was really into talking about the body as a negative. The body is a bad thing. Some of the need to just be, let's get rid of this thing and let's just focus on the spiritual. But I would argue that Paul was not saying that at all. All right, so starting out in verse 35. says this, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory for the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory." Now, as you're hearing that, as you're looking at the words, you're probably picking up on a few things that Paul is really dragging from the Old Testament. He's talking about different kinds. He's talking about different bodies. He's talking about creation. He's talking about all these different things that God had made. And each one was made according to its kind. If you go back to the fifth day of creation, he talks about the different kinds and that they went forth. And so Paul, for him, he is grounding his argument and this idea of what the resurrection body is going to be right in creation. All right, this is something that they would have understood very well. All right, would have been well-versed in creation, what God has done. And so right away, he puts it in that frame of reference so they have a point of understanding, okay, what is he trying to say? And so the body, okay, it was created by God. Our soul was created by God. It is a part of creation. And so as human beings, we have a body and we have a soul that are kind of united together. And this is where it kind of gets a little murky, and a lot of scholars and a lot of philosophers like to go off in lots of directions with this. But in some sense, we are united. The only time that we are kind of disconnected from our body is when we die, right? We're in the grave, and our soul, immediately we get to be with God, right? If you look at 2 Corinthians 5, if you were to flip there, it talks about the fact that to be away from the body is to be with Christ. What a glorious and wonderful thing that is. All right, well, the body is in the grave. We are right immediately with Christ. All right, and so right away, Paul is kind of getting the Corinthian church to understand that the body is not negative. The body is a part of creation. It was created by God for a purpose. Just like fish have a body, just like other animals have a body, just like the stars have a glory into themselves. All right, all of these things were made for a purpose. They're not negative, right? They're simply different things that God had made to bring him glory, right? So they're not bad, they're just different. And so a lot of the Greek ideas, as I talked about in the beginning, they would see, and this is more of like a Gnostic belief, but Gnostics aren't really unified, so if you look up Gnosticism, that's kind of a hodgepodge and a mess too. But essentially they were saying that the body is evil, and you need to get rid of the body. You don't need to worry about what your body does, because that's gross, it's decaying, it's going away, don't worry about that. That's what a lot of people were hearing in the culture. And so what they did with their body wasn't a problem. All right, if you wanted to go to a temple prostitute, no big deal. You wanted to drink excessively before the Lord's Supper, no big deal. But we know that that can't be right. We can't just go around and live however we want. Okay, we can't claim to be a Christ follower. And I'm just going to use my body for whatever. It doesn't really matter. Because eventually I'm going to get this glorified body. Everything's going to be remade. Everything's going to be made new. So how I live in the body, oh well, it's not a big deal. I don't think Paul would say that. Paul would say that your spiritual and the physical reflect each other. How you treat each. How you are a good steward of each of those things. And so even in our EFC statement of faith, I like how they said this, and I thought it was pretty clear. The Bible is clear that we will all assume an eternal form in which we maintain our unique personal and bodily existence. And so I think that's important to remember, that we were created as a human being. God formed us, knit us in our mother's womb. We are a creation of his. We will keep that continuity in some sense. And I think, so Paul is starting off by saying that in verse 38, and I want to point to verse 38 because I think this is the important part, if that the rest of that was confusing. Verse 38 is very clear. It says, "But God gives it a body as he has chosen." That's the point, right? God has given you this body. God has given the animals their body. God has given the stars their body.
It is given by God for a purpose and a reason. And that's how we should see it. That's how we should see our bodies. And I think that's where Paul wants to start out. That don't see the body as negative. Okay? It is God-given. You have it for a reason. Now what do we do? And I think, and unfortunately, but fortunately, Paul explains in verse 36 why they're fools. Now, you may see fool and you may think, wow, Paul, geez, really, you're going to be rough on these guys again? You're going to call them fools? And so we have a certain connotation of what the word fool means. But biblically speaking, when someone is called a fool, right, especially if we think about like wisdom literature in the Old Testament, if you're a fool, you are not taking God into the equation. And so Paul's calling them fools because he's like, wait a second, I know this may not make sense, that your body's important, and that, yes, you have a spiritual soul, and you're not really sure how that all works together. But pause. That's because you're a human being. Of course you don't understand the infinite and eternal plans of God. But if you factor God into this equation, which you should be, all right, it's very clear. And so he even says, not only are you losing track of that God is the one who is doing this, but look at what else he says. He says that, because most were farmers, right? There's a lot of farming going on. And so he says, each seed, verse 37, he says, what you sow is not the body that is to be. I know in our garden, I don't take a full-grown tomato plant and shove it under the dirt. It doesn't make sense, right? You take a seed and you plant it in the ground, a tomato seed. So if I take a tomato seed, put it in the dirt, if I take care of it, Lord willing, don't let it die, water it, take care of it, right? Eventually, that tomato seed will become a tomato plant, right? It's not a different plant. I don't put a tomato seed in the ground and then all of a sudden get a grapefruit tree. It doesn't work that way. So in some sense, Paul is saying, well, let's see what's going on around us. Let's see what God is showing us about, you know, what is dead, what is buried, and then what comes up out of the dirt. There is a certain continuity to it. There's a certain level of what was buried will then eventually be remade. And it's not completely different, but it is different. I have to bring in some history, some church history. I can't help it. John Wycliffe, anybody? Wycliffe? No, John Wycliffe, Bible translations? Yeah, I see. Here. It's like a vote in a... Thank you. So John Wycliffe, there's a story about his death, right? So he was labeled a heretic. He was dead and buried. Then what happened to his body? Well, they exhumed his body. They burned it. Then they scattered his ashes out into the river. Do you think, let's think about this, what Paul would say, do you think that he will be resurrected, his body? Absolutely, right? Why? Yes, whoever said that, amen, yes. The Bible says so. Like, no matter what happens to your body, you may be burned as a martyr. You may be torn apart as a heretic. There may be all sort of things that happen to your body. But praise be to God that he in some way, shape, or form is going to resurrect that body and you will be glorified in your body. It's an amazing truth. No matter what suffering you go through, no matter what pain you go through, no matter what happens to your body, he in some way, shape, you start getting all the compounds and chemicals and how are you going to get all the atoms and all stuff. He does it. He does it. We should just sit and be in awe of that, that God does that. Don't worry about what happens to your body. Paul would stand on that truth. If we think about Paul's life, if we think about what Paul went through, he was all about that. Absolutely. No problem. Jail, beatings, what, shipwreck, you name it. I'm not worried. Paul would say, I'm not worried because I know what God will do. I have a hope in the resurrection that he will provide. And I'm not worried about all that. That's physical. That's temporal. That goes away. And so it does mention later in verses 40 and 41, it starts talking about this glory. And I found it interesting that he kind of ends this section that way because you're just seeing like seeds and plants and animals and all that. And you don't think about glory and reflecting that glory. And so as I'm seeing these words, I'm thinking that Paul's probably thinking about things like when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. There was some glory shown there, right? I think he got a little taste of what bright light glory God, Jesus glorified, looks like. Got a little taste, and it knocked him on his butt. That's the glory we're talking about. Don't lose sight of that. Paul wants you to continue to think about what does that glory actually mean? All right, so he embeds that in there. He continues, and I think it's important. We'll read verses 42 to 49. He continues. So that's kind of in creation. Now he's going to continue to build this argument of what does this resurrection body look like? So verse 42, he says this. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so Paul takes this further, right? He starts talking about what is this body actually going to be? How would you describe it? What words would you come up with for the glorified body? And so he uses a few here. He uses imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. So we know the flip side of that, and he says it, that our bodies now are perishable, dishonorable, weak, and natural. And boy, don't we know it. Boy, don't we live every day as that's the truth. And I don't care if you're here, you've been on the earth a long time, or you've been on the earth a short time. We know that about our body, how fallible we are, okay? We even in our youth, right? And I would consider myself sort of on that age, although I work with you, so I know I'm not that young. But we seem to think, we have this invincibility factor, right? Like, I can do all this. This physical stuff, this mental stuff, I can do. No problem. I am unlimited. I have it. I can do it. And then as we age, we start to go, well, oh, no, can't do that anymore. Yeah, I took off after my son yesterday. Okay, he was ahead on his bike and he did something silly and I took off and went sprinting, right? And then I stopped and I went, okay, no, I'm good. I can talk to you. And I'm trying to talk to him and correct him and I have no breath. And I'm like, wow, that's not good. starting to get a little so I can't just pick up and sprint whenever I want. Truth. But we start to realize our limitations, right? And even in our world today, and not to, you know, dwell on diseases and viruses and things like that, but even if we think we're in relatively good shape, right? Still a tiny microvirus thing we can't even see can end it all. That's us in our physical body. We may think, we may exercise, we may think we can do all these things, but there's a limit to it. There's a limit to our physical nature. There is no limit to our glorified nature. None at all. Imperishable. That's indestructible. Glorious. Beautiful beyond all imagining. I can't even give you a picture. I'd love to. I'd love to say, boom, this is what you're going to look like. I can't. Paul doesn't tell us that. He just says it's glorious. It's powerful. And it's spiritual. It's made, and it has no limitations as to our relationship with God. That those barriers are gone. And we know they still exist, and he's going to talk about it further on in this passage. There are still those limitations. Even when we're in Christ, there's still those limitations to a perfect relationship with him. He continues on in 45 through 49. He really focuses in on Adam and Christ. And I want, at this point, for you to start to reflect a little bit and start to think about. We've said lots of things about the physical body, the spiritual body. Now Paul really puts the point to it. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. There's no gray area here. If you are in Adam, you are earthly, you are of the dust, you are perishable, and you will die in your sins. If you are in Christ, Now those things are not who you are. As Michael talked about last week, that's where we start to talk about we've been justified. We are being sanctified, and we will be glorified if you are in Christ. So what I would ask you this morning, can you honestly say that you are in Christ? Because if you are not, if that is not true about you, then you are still in Adam. And all those things we talk about on the other side, not the glorification side, that's where you will be. And Paul wants to make that very clear, that if you are in Adam, even though Adam was created by God, even though Adam had breath breathed into him, all right, he is not going to last forever. He didn't. But if we're in Christ, we will. We will take on the glorified body. He brings life. Okay, he brings life with him, as we sang this morning. He brings life with him. He creates new life in us now. There was a quote this week that I was listening to a podcast. Sorry, Michael, it wasn't yours. I apologize. I have listened to him, but it wasn't yours. But it was a quote from a theologian I really like. He's passed away, but I really like this quote, and it really hit me because it's subtle. It's one of those quotes that you listen to it the first time, and you're like, okay, yeah, I get it. But if you think about it, you're like, I don't know if I live that out. And so the quote's from R.C. Sproul, and he says this. He says, it is one thing to believe in God. It is quite another to believe God. I'm going to say it again because I sat on this for a while. It is one thing to believe in God, to believe there is a God, to believe in God. It is quite another to believe God, to believe him. The things that he says, the things that he tells us are true. As we're talking about these ideas of glorification, this perfect body and all these things, do you believe that? And as we talk about being in Adam and being in dead in your sins and being a sinner and being not justified unless you're in Christ, like, do you believe that? That there are these two categories. Do you believe God? Do you believe what he says about these things? He's very clear. And so I sat on that a lot this week because not only in this passage, but a lot of the Bible, honestly. Do you believe what it says? Do you believe what it says about creation? Do you believe what it says about, what a beautiful picture that Glenn, thank you, Glenn, speaking in Revelation, right? Do you believe that? Every tear will be wiped away. No more fear of sin and death. You, Glenn. Do you believe that, right? That picture of Revelation, do you believe that that is going to happen? So that was a challenge for me this week. Paul ends this chapter this way, and this is point number two. I think I forgot point number one again. Did I? I finished my sermon last time, and Becky's like, yeah, that was good. You forgot your first point. You never said it. So I said, you know what? I got it. I'm going to highlight it. I'm going to put it in another color. I got it. Fallible human being. There we go. So point two, because, you know, we talked about point one. Point two is every day we live in the victory of God over sin and death. All right? And point two comes from verses 50 to 58, and I'm going to read it for you. It says this. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, pause. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Praise God. Paul's bringing it home. Here's the deal. Flesh and blood is not getting into the kingdom of heaven. I think he's made that very clear. And he also makes clear here that we will all be changed. And there's not much explaining on the other side. You're all eternally changed to spend an eternal time away from God. We are also all changed to be eternally with God. Both of those are there. And he says it's a mystery. And a mystery in Scripture is something that's not mysterious and we'll never know about it. When he mentions the word mystery, he's talking about something that's now being revealed, now able to be understood. And what is understood is that we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You may only have this breath to decide whether you're in Adam or in Christ. That may be it. We are not promised the next one. And that is a scary thing, but that's also a truthful thing. You need to understand that. And Paul's trying to make it very clear. He says that the last trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye, this could happen. I read that we blink somewhere between 10 to 20,000 times a day. So within one of those blinks, done. It's over. You have to believe that. That's what Paul is saying. Now, we can get into the semantics of this, and we can talk about, okay, is this the rapture? Is this when Christ comes and grabs his church and grabs his people and takes them? Is it this? Is this the second coming where, you know, everything's finally all done and over with, and now we're, okay, either way, it's happening, and it's going to happen, and it's going to happen. Christ will come for his church, period. He will come for his people, period. That's going to happen, and you need to be ready. So do we believe him? Do we believe God that that's going to happen? And because we do, because this is going to happen so quickly, here's the beautiful part. Verses 54 through 58 is beautiful. I kept reading it this week and just saying, do I believe this? Do I believe this? Because it is beautiful. Victory. It's a continuous victory. Look at that verse. We got to look at the verse. We just do. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a continuous victory. Think about our sanctification. Think about how we live each and every day of our life. It's a continuous victory. It's a continuous conquering over those sins that we continue to commit. We go to God. We ask for forgiveness. We ask God, please don't make me fall into this again. Please help me with this sin that continues to be in my life. Take this away from me. And he does. It may take years. But he does give victory. And you know what? You may not conquer that here on the earth. You may not conquer that sin. That sin may stick with you, may show up, may pop up its ugly head from time to time in your life. But thanks be to God. He gives you victory in the end. That will eventually gone. Gone. And that's the part I can't fathom. If I honestly stare at my sins and my mistakes and my goofball things I do with my children every day, I can't imagine a day where I won't do those things. They'll be gone. I won't even have a desire to do them. That sinful nature will be gone. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for you. Taking that away, your desire to want to sin is gone. So what do? Those of us that are in Christ today, you boom, 1,000%, I'm with Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. Praise God. I love him. What do? That's where Paul ends. He says, therefore. So after all that, here's what you're to do. And this is awesome too. Be steadfast, immovable, grounded. That's what I think about. Grounded. No matter what kind of waves, what kind of crazy weather like we've had the past few days, all these crazy storms ripping through and, you know, lightning and thunder that shake my whole house. Like, no matter what's going on in the world and in the culture, be immovable. Don't waver. Don't waver. You may want to. It may seem like the easier thing to do, but don't do it. Paul would stay firm in your faith. Stay firm in the truth that is presented to you. And then always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not sometimes, not when you feel like it, not when it's the easiest person to talk to, not when it's just the people that you're comfortable being around. It's always at work, at school, with anyone you hang around. You are abounding in the work of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon says this. It's a huge quote, but I'll just drag out the important parts. Spurgeon says this: if you have voices and might, go forth and preach the gospel. If you have wealth, go and spend it for the poor and the sick and the needy and the dying. If you have time, go spend it in deeds of goodness. If you have power in prayer, pray. If you can handle the pen, go forth and write about the ills that you see. Go do it. Abound in the work of the Lord. Try to outdo yourself in service to Him. Work, pray, suffer gloriously for Him. Focus on the eternal work each and every day. I prayed for the students and the faculty and the parents a couple weeks ago. Every day, you have kids pouring into your life. At your work, you have employees that show up every day that you talk to. Every day. I finally talk to somebody who I work out with on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I see him in the gym every day. I saw him yesterday at the rec center. And he was just standing there with his kid. And I'm like, "Who? You have kids? Easy." Now, I should have just done it anyway. But he had kids, so it was an easy one. I ran over and I said, "Hey, I see you working out every day. Blah, 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 blah." Just kept talking. And I said, "You know, do you," yeah, describes me well. I just kept talking, but I'm like, I see you every day. And if I really care about you, I need to know where you are. Where are you in your faith? Not just who you are, like, where are you? I said, "Hey, you know, I'm coming from Baltimore. I moved here. You know, I'm a youth pastor, blah, 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 blah." He's like, "Oh, that's great." And I went, "Oh, this is even easier." He goes, "I go to church at Cornerstone, blah, blah, blah." And I'm like, "This is awesome." And I never would have known that, though, had I not gone over and talked to him. I never would have been able to encourage him in his faith. He never would have been able to encourage me in speaking to my life because I never would have went over and talked to him. But that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do. So I'll end with this. Woo. It is clear that we who are in Christ, when we die, will be in his presence, made perfect and holy, awaiting the full redemption of our bodies. Then we will be raised with him in our glorified bodies to be with him in eternity, with bodies that do not decay, fade, or have any limitations. We are to use our time in the body much like Paul did, with sharing eternal truths with eternal beings. We are to use our spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit to do kingdom work here on earth, knowing and taking peace from the fact, the truth, that our labors are not in vain. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Apostle Paul for writing these things down, for continuing to try to make clear to us the things that truly matter. God, about you, Jesus, about your resurrection, about what that means for us, about the glory of who you are. That one day we will not have to face the trials and the ills and the sin and the struggle that is our life currently, but we will be able to bask in your glory. We will be able to praise you face to face. Lord, I pray that that would be our hope, that would be our drive, that would be our passion this week as we go out into the world. Please be with us, Holy Spirit. Help us tremendously. In your heavenly name, amen.